Good morning. We welcome you that are watching today to Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. We are so glad that you've joined us today for the Word of God. I thank God that He is so faithful. Aren't you glad for the Word of God? The Word of God shows us the pathway and what He expects, what He wants from us, and what we can receive from Him. And today I am going to talk about the Beatitudes. Isn't it interesting that they are Beatitudes? We have attitudes that need to be adjusted. But Jesus gave that sermon on the mountain, and I would like to talk about that and remind you of the blessings that He has for us. Let us just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that reminds us and teaches us the truths of Your Word, that reveals Your truth. I pray that You will open Your Word to us, O God. Your Word is a solid foundation. We can build our lives on nothing else but the blood of Jesus and Your righteousness and the Word of God. We thank You for that. I pray today that You will touch our hearts. Give me the words and help me speak the words that You have given to me, and let me speak them with the anointing of Your Holy Spirit, because without Your anointing, I'm just a shell. I pray, God, that You will anoint our hearts to receive and our ears and our minds to hear and to receive and to maintain, to retain that which You have for us. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Beatitudes. I'd like to consider the first of two sermons. Jesus brought a sermon on the mountain there where he talked about the Beatitudes. He also, that was in the beginning of His ministry, and He also spoke at the end of His ministry on a mountaintop on Mount Olivet, and He was telling the followers, not just the disciples, but He was telling them what they could expect the end times to be like, and they were asking questions. God wants us to know what is ahead. He wants us to understand so that we can prepare and we can have our lives intact and according to the Word of God. I want to look at the first of these sermons, the one that was presented at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, in Matthew chapter 5. And both sermons offered a lot of insight and instruction. But the first sermon in Matthew 5 tells Jesus' followers how they can receive His blessings. Do you want to receive His blessings? I want to be one of those that is blessed. And He says here in the chapter 5, you know, where Jesus gives supernatural principles for victorious and joyful living. He tells us how we can live in the realm of victory. It's a message to believers concerning the character and conduct of those who call Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, but it is also a wonderful message of salvation. There are many who call themselves Christian but do not reflect Christianity in their lives. Jesus has given promises in the Beatitudes to those who want to live a successful life according to the Scriptures. Those who desire a life filled with joy and favor, of untold blessings, goodness, and mercy, Jesus has shown a stairway to receive His blessings and His peace. I'm reminded when I talk about that stairway of a song that my husband wrote. He said, "Someday I'm going to heaven. Up those golden stairways I'll climb because I know my sins are forgiven. I have made Jesus Christ mine." And that's the way that we can climb. We can go on that stairway, whether or not it's the stairway literally like we see it. We will go one day into the presence of God. These divine statements made by the Creator tell us that if you want to live joyfully, regardless of your circumstances, you can experience the unlimited delight of being happy in an unhappy world. We need to know that today. There are a lot of people who are unhappy in our world today. And I know there's a lot of turmoil going on. And we need to know what it is that God expects. What does he promise us? There are these Beatitudes found in Matthew 5 are a set of blessings that Christ promised in his Sermon on the Mount. The sermon not only reveals God's divine nature, but it puts into our hands the most powerful of evangelistic weapons. It is the greatest evangelistic sermon ever preached by the greatest evangelist, who was Jesus Christ, the one who ever lived. The straight edge of God's law reveals how crooked we are. God's law, when we look into the law of God, some people say, well, I need to live under that law. But that law reveals to us how crooked and how unable we are to keep the law. We cannot. And it reveals the holiness of God. This was the greatest moment of spiritual and instruction and scriptural instruction that had ever been given in the history of mankind. This was a great instruction. And these principles are the core of the Christian life and are promises made by Christ to those who faithfully accept his teachings and follow his example. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And in Matthew 5, I am beginning with verse 3. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what do we think of poor in spirit? We're not talking about physical poverty. We're talking about having a consciousness of moral poverty. The unregenerate heart isn't poor in spirit. It is proud, self-righteous, and boastful. Every man is pure in his own eyes, Proverbs tells us. It says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. And then he says, blessed are those that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The moral characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so it is apparent that the new birth is an absolute necessity for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. John 3:3 says, verily, Jesus said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That's the prerequisite. We cannot enter without being born again. And we remember how Nicodemus said, how can we enter again in the mother's womb? Jesus said, you've got to be changed. The whole creature has to be changed. And he said, this kingdom is now present spiritually, but not yet physically. Blessed are those, he said, who mourn. They are grieved because people think, well, because of mourning, I've got something that's happened in my life that brings heartache, and I'm mourning. But I believe it refers to the mourning of our personal sinfulness. Recognize that our state of sin. The unsaved don't mourn over their sin. But John 3:19 says, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But when we become so mourning and so heavy laden with the sins, and we recognize we're undone, then that's when we can receive these blessings and we will see the kingdom of God. He said they will be comforted when they've mourned. How will they be comforted? What the Holy Spirit will do for those who properly evaluate their spiritual poverty is amazing. He can take the heaviness away and there's a lightness. He heals that poverty of the spirit. Blessed are the meek, he said. The meek means opposite of self-righteous. There are some people that see themselves as very righteous and good. It's amazing sometimes I watch this man that's out personally witnessing on the street, and he's stopping people, and he'll ask them, are you a Christian? Many times, yes, I'm a good person. And, well, have you ever done this? Have you ever done that? And he begins to to call the things in the law. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever committed adultery? Or have you ever lusted? Have you ever stolen? And, of course, most of the time, they're 100%. They've done it all. And yet they say, I'm a good person. But they think that their righteousness in themselves, because they justify what they did, it's a reason that they think it's okay. The ungodly are not meek and lowly of heart. Their condition is described in Romans 3:13 and 14. It says their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of the asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The ungodly, the unrighteous, are not righteous. They are filled with deceit and ungodliness. And then he goes on to say, blessed are the meek, he said, for they will inherit the earth. When we recognize that we need God and we don't have righteousness in ourselves, then we will inherit the earth. It refers to the coming kingdom age when the kingdom of heaven will be brought down to earth. We're going to be a part. We're going to inherit that. Who wants the earth the way it is right now? But when the saints will rule with Christ as its supreme Lord, Christ will be the ruler one day. And then he goes on, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They have an intense desire for righteousness. God's righteousness is imputed by Christ upon faith in his finished work. The only way that you can have righteousness is through Christ, believing and accepting what he has done for us. Sinners don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. Instead, they drink iniquity like water, according to Job 15:16. He says, man who is abominable and filthy drinks iniquity like water. They don't see it. It's fun. They enjoy it, and that's what they want. And he says, for they will be filled. First of all, it goes on, God says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will be filled. But you must, first of all, be emptied of all the self-righteousness and all of the iniquity, the things, in order to be filled. And then he says, blessed are the merciful. An action which goes beyond the thought. Mercy doesn't stop to think about it. It's just we have mercy if God has given us mercy. It says they will be shown mercy. To obtain mercy from God, we must show mercy to others. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those are those who have received a new moral nature through regeneration. We are not naturally pure in heart. Because the Bible says in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We do not naturally have a pure heart. The heart of the unregenerate is not pure, but is desperately wicked. And then he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does it take to see God? Those who are born again manifest the fruit of the Spirit, and they live godly through Christ Jesus, not based on our works or what we have to do to attain this righteousness, but through Christ Jesus. And he says, God will be manifested in their lives. Whenever we have that, people will see God in us. When we stand before the world, what do they see? Who do they see? Is it Jesus or is it ungodliness? He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Peace with God comes with salvation only. We cannot have peace until we have made peace with God. And all who proclaim such are called peacemakers. For they shall be, he says, they'll be called the children of God. Jesus brings peace to those who receive him. He says, my peace I give unto you, not the peace like the world gives, but I give my peace. It's a different peace. We can live in unrest in the world today. There's a lot of stuff going on that we say, oh God, how can we even, do we lock our doors? There's a lot of fear. But God gives peace. Jesus gives peace. Blessed are those who are persecuted. The peacemakers are called the children of God. You have to be a child of God to have peace from Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now, he didn't say just because you're persecuted, but are you persecuted because of righteousness? Is it your righteous living that brings the persecution? Sometimes people think it's their job to make people dislike them so they can be one of those special persecuted people, but that's not what it means. Those who live godly will suffer persecution. In 2 Timothy, he says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not might, but shall. Those who trust in their own self-righteousness will persecute or condemn those who trust in God's righteousness. If you're righteous and somebody, they'll persecute you and condemn you because you live righteously. It was the religious leaders, those who kept the law, who crucified Jesus. The religious leaders, because it didn't conform to what they believed, what they thought should be. Some religions today have man-made rules that people must keep. I was talking to someone today. They said, well, I'm in this particular, or talking on the phone with someone. We're in this particular religious group. I'm not allowed to read the Bible. I'm only allowed to do what the person above in the hierarchy of the church says I can do. And those are the rules. These are man-made rules that people keep, and they're afraid to cross them. But God is not like that. He has given us the Bible, the Word of God, and Jesus is our strength, and He is the one who gives peace to us. The righteous are called to be salt and light, to be a moral influence, and to bring light to those who sit in the shadow of death or in the shadow of darkness. The righteous are called to be the example to those that are in darkness. And then he says, blessed are those who are persecuted, he said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Having God's righteousness, which is only in Christ, comes with the promise of eternal life, kingdom of the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on and says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. I went to a seminar years ago with my husband and a Bill Gothard seminar. And he said many times when we get persecuted or slandered or somebody says something about us, we think, oh, this is because of my righteous life. He said, examine your life and say, am I guilty of this? We are prone to say, I'm the innocent one. That's just because they don't like my beliefs. Be careful. We can't come in and act ugly and try to force somebody to listen to us. We have to have the character of Jesus. We do not attack with the tools that Satan uses, but we have the peace of God in our lives. He said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely, we got to be sure it's falsely, say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Only Christ could say, for my sake, because he is God. When they are persecuting you because of your God, that's the difference. There is an offense to the cross. That is an offense to the cross. They are offended by the cross. You know, in our world today, there are people who say, it's okay, you can pray. And in fact, some of the military places now, I think all of them require you cannot pray in the name of Jesus. You cannot mention the cross. Without the cross, without Jesus, we have no salvation. Those who want to believe their self-righteousness is enough for some. When we reject the cross of Christ and it is removed from our lives and our worship, and when we trust in anything or anyone else, the offense of the cross will cease. In other words, people won't be offended if I just pray to the great one, you know, or Mother Nature and all that. No, there's no offense. But the offense of the cross is everywhere. They don't want us to mention the cross because we have justified ourselves excluding the cross of Christ. When we exclude the cross, yes, people will agree and they'll like us, but the cross brings offense. The world is offended by the message of the cross because people don't want to believe they need the cross of Jesus, that their good intentions or works are sufficient, they think. Galatians 5:4-11, you have become estranged from Christ, he says, Paul's writing, you who attempt to be justified by law. If you try to keep the law, you are separating yourself from Christ if you're trying to live by the law. If I still preach, Paul says, circumcision or righteousness by keeping the law, then the offense of the cross has ceased. You don't have to be offended. You take the cross out of it. The cross means nothing. I am not condemned by my sin, but salvation cannot be attained by any other means, only by trusting in the sacrificial blood of Jesus, the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. Only there can we inherit eternal life. Our deeds, our good works, will profit nothing. In fact, there is no one who can keep the law. If you say one point I must keep, then you have to keep it all. And there is no one who can do that. Why is it that many people want to acknowledge all gods, little gods, and forbid public prayer in the name and authority of Jesus Christ? And you find that when they offer public prayer and the different governmental places, you don't want to mention Jesus. It's because the world is offended by the mention of the cross. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 23-25, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. Paul said, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is the power of God, and he is the wisdom. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The cross is looked upon as weakness, but it brings about great strength and power to those who accept the finished work of Christ. It is only through the cross every good deed, everything that I could do, would never attain salvation. It is an insult to God for us to presume something I can do can earn redemption. I think it's interesting, you know, that Jesus always referred to God as his Father. Except when he hung on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was that? Because he became like man. He took all of our sin, and then that relationship was that he was God, not his Father right then. He was God looking down to accept that sacrifice. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 through 10, Paul wrote, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not anything you can do, it is the gift of God, not of works, because somebody might boast. People boast of their works and look what I have done. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship. We come under the covering of Jesus. We receive the blood atonement. And then he causes us to do good works. We do it because of the love that we have for him. But it is not that brings salvation. He said, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Does it mean that we're supposed to walk in sin and forget everything and doing anything we choose to do? No, he said, God prepared beforehand that we should walk in that goodness and doing the good things, but it does not purchase your salvation. It will not redeem you. The at the end of this, Beatitudes, he says, rejoice. The inner result of one who is blessed is rejoicing. And be glad, he says. It's an occasion for great joy because great is your reward in heaven. It will not necessarily come while we're here on earth. He said, it's great is your reward in heaven. We don't necessarily see all of the things that we'd like to see here on earth. For in the same way, he said, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God's way will bring persecution. But if the persecution is for righteousness, we can rejoice because our reward in heaven will be great. I think of those who are in Israel and even not just Israel, there are in all of those nations over there. There are some Christians in those nations that have attacked Israel. The people themselves haven't chosen to, but they're being persecuted and they're being abused and hurt. I think every day we need to pray, oh God, give them the strength that they need to continue to trust in you. I don't remember who it was, one of the people who was being persecuted, he said his prayer was not that God would take away the persecution, but it was that God would give him the strength to stand through it all and never, back down. And we have to have strength. There are a lot of people today in the churches and in the world who once stood firmly for the convictions, but they have backed down and they've said, well, maybe we're being, we've got to be inclusive. We can't say this is bad. After all, that's the choice or that's, individual thing. No, the Word of God is the foundation upon which we build our lives. And it's only because of the Word of God and the foundation of our nation being established upon that we have had prosperity. I'm not going to say fear, but great concern for our nation now, because so many, even the young people, they don't even know about the past. They don't even know about any of the things of the Bible. We need to stand firmly and be an example as wherever we are. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are no ways to get to God except through Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. And only through him can we have eternal life. Amen? All right, and you that are watching today, if you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you have not trusted in him, and you perhaps can go back and read these Beatitudes and say, I want to examine my life. I want my life to be founded upon the Word of God. Jesus wants you to serve him. He paid a great price for your redemption, for your salvation. And so for me to spurn it and say, I don't need you. I have heard many people who've said, I don't need God, I don't need God. And on their deathbed, they cry out, oh God, where are you? I need you. And you want to have him in your life. Well, now that you have life to give and to live for him. If you have not made that decision, I implore you, make the decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life. As I pray, will you agree with me to let him in your life and begin to read the Word of God. Read the Bible. Don't take somebody else's word for it. Read the Bible for yourself, because that is God's Word. Jesus is the Word. The Word is a written Word, but Jesus is the living Word. Heavenly Father, we come to you, thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the teachings that you have given to us, that you have put in your Word, that we may know how and what we should do. The first thing we must do is recognize that we are sinful, that we are not righteous, that we need a Savior. And I recognize, I repent, Lord, for those that need to repent, for their sins. I pray that they will acknowledge that they need you in Jesus' name and receive you as Lord of their lives. It doesn't take a lot of works and all of that. It takes one thing: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved. I thank you for that today as you minister to those who are watching and who have decided to make you Lord of their lives. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. I thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May the Lord bless you, and may He walk with you, and may you walk with Him as you start this new journey if you've accepted Him today. Have a blessed week. Okay. As a reminder, we'll be having a baptismal service next week at the ending of our service. And anybody who wants to be baptized, I encourage you to let us know and come prepared. And